In the Word of God, if you would, turn to Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14 as we continue in our series devoted to God's church. Today we're going to look at being devoted to the Father and to His Son, Jesus Christ. And we've looked at already in two Sundays that the church is family. We've looked at how to join the church, that God is sovereign in salvation and He adopts us as His children into the church, into the household of God. And so today, as the children of God, then, we want to look at what does it look like, what does it mean to be devoted to the Father and to His Son, Jesus Christ. And so our passage this morning is Luke chapter 14, verses 25 through 35. If you would, follow along as I read. Now great crowds accompanied Him, and He turned and said to them, "If anyone comes to Me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be My disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after Me cannot be My disciple. For what of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether it is enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king, going out to encounter another king in war, will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000. And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be My disciple." Let us pray. Father, now as we turn to hear Your word, Father, help us to lay aside every weight and sin and anxiety that clings so closely. Help our focus to be solely on Your Son, Jesus Christ, in His word to us this morning. That, Father, that we might follow after Him. That, Father, we might love You and love Your Son with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. That, Father, we would be willing to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow Him. And that, Father, that our desire would be not for this world or the things of this world, but for Your Son, Jesus Christ. It's in His name we pray. Amen. Who or what are you devoted to? Now, some people, they're devoted to what is called seeking the good life, whether it be food or clothing or shelter or leisure or that fine car or that best wine or whatever it may be. They are devoted to seeking the good life. But Jesus says, "Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." Some people are devoted to saving their life through the pursuit of health and wealth and emotional well-being or doing good works or whatever it may be, that their desire is to save their life, whether in this world or in the next. But Jesus says, "If anyone would come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for My sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? What shall a man give in return for his soul?" Some people are devoted to leadership and power and fame. Jesus says to them, "Whoever would be first among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Some people are devoted to what other people think. They want the applause and they want the pleasure of other people to say how good they are. And so they're looking to please other people. And Jesus says to them, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. Some people are devoted to, in this life, are devoted to safety and security and peace. And Jesus says to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there will be my servant, or will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Some people are devoted to human relationships like family or community. Jesus says here in our passage in Luke chapter 14, verse 26, anyone who comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, cannot be my disciple. How jarring are those words to our ears. If you do not hate your family, even your own life, you cannot follow Jesus Christ. Jesus' words to the crowd that was accompanying him were meant to wake them from their dream of making Jesus their king and thinking that following him could come at no cost, that they could get what they want and follow Jesus at no cost. Yet Jesus was headed towards his death on a cross. He reminds them of that in chapter 3 here in Luke chapter 13, verse 33, he says he's going to Jerusalem and he's going there to die, that a prophet does not die away from Jerusalem. And so he's going there to die. And so here he wants to make sure these great crowds that are following him and understand that anyone who would follow him would have to bear a cross just like him and die. And his words to us this morning should shake us from our selfish dreams and desires and devotion, so that we, as the children of God, will be rightly devoted to God the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. In Luke, in our passage here in Luke 14, verses 25 through 35, then Jesus is going to give us a reality check. He's going to make sure as His disciples, that as the children of God, that we know what the cost, what it is, the cost of what it means to follow Him, to be devoted to the Father, and to be devoted to Jesus Christ. What it means to be His disciple. And so we're going to find in our text this morning, in verses 25 through 35, the fact that we're going to find three things that this text is going to tell us. It's going to say that to be devoted to God the Father and His Son Jesus Christ is to love God more than your family and yourself. It's to love God more than any human relationship. Or to be devoted to God the Father and His Son Jesus Christ is to love God more than life itself. Or to be devoted to God the Father and His Son Jesus Christ is to love God more than all that you might ever possess in this world. This is what He did for the large crowds following Him. He gave them a reality check. In verse 25 it says, now great crowds accompanied Him, and He turned and said to them, He said, if anyone does not hate his family or even his own life more than me, cannot be my disciple. And so the first thing I would say to you this morning is devote yourself to loving God. Devote yourself to loving God above all human relationships. This is what Jesus is saying here. He's not saying to hate your family. He's not saying to hate yourself. He's not saying to hate human relationships. He's using hyperbole. He's trying to shake these people awake. He's trying to get their attention. He's trying to say the most important relationship that you're going to have in this world and the next is your relationship with God the Father and His Son Jesus Christ, because you are children of God. You are members of His household, and that we are called to love God more than we are called to love anyone else in this world. In fact, in Exodus chapter 20, verse 3, in the first commandment of the Ten Commandments, what does God say? He says to the Israelites, "You shall have no other gods before me." Now, why does he tell them that? He tells them that is because to place anything before God is to love that more than God, is to be devoted to that more than God, right? God doesn't get seconds, right? He gets the first. That's why they brought the first fruits, not the second, third, or fourth fruits. God gets the first, and so we are to devote ourselves to loving God by putting God before everything else and anyone else. And so if we devote ourselves to anyone or to anything above God, in fact, that is to worship it and to love it or that person or your family or whatever it may be more than God. It is, in fact, what the Bible calls idolatry. That when we place anything before God, we are committing idolatry. And so if we're to devote ourselves to loving Christ, that we must place Him not just first, but we must place Him above all things. That He is the head of everything. He is the creator. That He is preeminent. He is the firstborn above all things. And so we place Christ first. We give Him the priority. In fact, to love anything else than Christ first and above all, the Bible portrays as spiritual adultery, as though we have abandoned Christ for something else or someone else. And so we are to have no one before Christ. And when we think about the words of Christ, of what He said about the two greatest commandments, right? He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And so when we love the Lord God with all our heart, what happens is that it will appear to the world as if we hate our family. It will appear to the world as if we hate ourselves. That's the idea he's getting here. In Jewish culture, of course, family was very important, wasn't it? That was one of the commands. Honor your mother and father so that it will go well with you in the land. And so to curse your mother and father, in fact, was to possibly meet with the death penalty. And they took it so seriously. And so family was a big thing in Jewish society. And so the fact that you would love God and Christ so much that to the world it will seem like that you actually hate your family. It would seem like as if you turn your back on your family. Now, the problem in America, we don't see that so much. If a non-Christian family in America has a son or daughter become a Christian, it's not a jarring thing. But place yourself in a country like Pakistan, a Muslim country, where you're growing up Muslim, you're worshiping a false god, and you are called by God and become a child of God, and you follow Christ. That's going to be jarring to that family, especially in that honor and shame society. It's going to see to that family as if you've turned your back not only on the family, but on the culture and on their God. This is what Jesus is getting at here, that your love for Christ, your love for God, ought to seem to the world, the watching world, the unbelieving world, as if you hate your family and your own life also. That's how much we are to be devoted to Christ. We are to devote ourselves to Christ in that. And when we devote ourselves to Christ, when we love, here's the thing, when you love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, when you love Christ as you should, guess what? You're going to love your family the way you should. You can't really love your family. You can't really love anyone unless you love God first.
Amen.
With all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Because how do we know love? The Bible tells us we know love in this, that God first loved us. And that he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die for us. And so if we truly want to know how to love people, to love our family, to love one another here at North Stafford Baptist Church, that the only way we're going to do that is when we devote ourselves to loving Christ. And so Jesus' family experienced this. Jesus, not only as God, but as fully human, loved God the Father with all his heart, didn't he? Because he obeyed him completely and perfectly, didn't he? And so we know the love of the Son for the Father. And even as a man, God become man, he loved God. And so to his family, this seems strange. And so that they sent for him one time, right? They showed up. They came to get him. If you remember the story, his mother and brother show up and they're outside the house and someone says, "Hey, Jesus, your mother and brothers are here for you," because they thought maybe he was going crazy, he was going mad in there. And what does Jesus reply? His reply is, "Those who do the will of God, they're my mother and brother and sister." And so you see, when we are truly devoted to God the Father and his Son Jesus Christ, that we will love him so much that to the watching world, it'll be as if we hate our family and we hate our own life. Now, that leaves us with the question, how do we devote ourselves to loving Christ with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength? How do we devote ourselves to the Father and to his Son, Jesus Christ? Do we work up a feeling, right? Do we go, "I really feel like I love Christ"? Is that how it works? Do we sing 20 worship songs so that we get in the mood of loving Christ? And be devoted to him. That's not how it works. That's not how we do it. And so here's what I say to you. Here's how you learn to devote yourself to loving Christ. Determine in your heart to do God's will in the ordinary things of life. Determine to do God's will in the ordinary things of life. That's how you devote yourself to loving Christ. It's what some people have called a long obedience in the same direction, or 1,000 tiny decisions every day to follow Jesus Christ and not the way of this world. And so you just determine to do God's will in the ordinary things of life. Not, "Oh, I'm going to wait till God calls me to go to Africa and then I'll do his will." All right, I'm going to wait till God tells me to do something extraordinary. No, God wants you to do extraordinary things in the ordinariness of life. And that is to do his will, to follow Jesus Christ, to love him with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and strength. Because only by loving God that way will you love your neighbor as yourself. And so determine to do God's will in the ordinary things of life. John 14, 21 says this, "Whoever has my commandments," these are the words of Jesus, "whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." And here's the thing, Jesus says that if you don't do this, you cannot be my disciple. You see, this is what marks a disciple of Jesus Christ. Someone who is devoted to loving Christ above all else. Secondly, here in our text in verse 27, Jesus has another, I would say, reality check, wake-up call, calling us to understand what it means to be his disciple, to be devoted to the Father and the Son. And he says here, "Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Now, in 2,000 years later, it may be unfortunate, I don't know, but when we see the symbol of a cross there on behind me, we look at the cross, and of course we think good things about the cross, that Jesus died on the cross for our sins, right? That he suffered for us so we didn't have to suffer the wrath of God in that. And yet, sometimes because of that, we wear it around our necks and we put it everywhere. We tend to forget the scandal that this is, that to bear a cross was to bear humiliation, was to say to a watching crowd that you're on your way to die. And the Romans just didn't want to kill you. They could have done that by just chopping off your head, right? They didn't just want to kill you when they crucified you. The Romans wanted to humiliate you. And they not only wanted to humiliate you, they wanted to erase you, eradicate you from this earth so that no one would remember you. That was their intention, to suffer as much pain and affliction and humiliation as they possibly could. And so here Jesus says, he says to us in verse 27, who does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. You see, to bear a cross was to die. And so Jesus here is telling us that when we bear the cross, we are dying to self. That we are to die to self. In fact, Dietrich Bonhoeffer puts it this way: when Jesus calls a man, he bids him come and die. That's what it means to be called, to be saved. It means that we've been called to die to self and to follow Jesus Christ. That God has saved us for his own purposes in his own way and called us to follow him. And so we don't get to decide how we live our life and what we do with our life. God gets to decide that. And for God to decide for that to happen, then we must die to self. And here's the truth. What Jesus is saying here, here's the truth. Two things here. First, only that which dies will be raised from the dead. Only that which dies will be raised from the dead. Jesus in his life never raised a live person, did he? No point. Only that which dies is raised from the dead. And that's John 12, verses 24 to 26. It says, truly, truly, he says, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. You see, unless you die to self, you will not bear much fruit in this Christian life. Because you will always be fighting against God, won't you? You'll always be fighting against God's purposes as self rears its head. Now, that happens to all of us as Christians, doesn't it? That self rears its ugly head. We want what we want when we want it. And we want to do it our own way, and we want to go our own way and live our life. In fact, that's what the American dream is. In fact, that's what our society tells us. And to go after what you want and to be who you are and dream, you can, whatever you dream, you can do. That's a lie in itself, but, you know, I dreamed of being an astronaut. I'll never be an astronaut. and so we must die to self. Only that which dies will be raised from the dead. And unless we are willing to die to self every day, we will not bear much fruit in this life. Jesus says, goes on, he says, whoever loses his life, whoever loves his life loses it. So here's the paradox. If we love self more than Christ, we'll lose our lives. And whoever hates his life in this world keeps it for eternal life. Whoever, if anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am there, my servant will be also. And so only that which dies is raised from the dead. And so every day we must die to self and live for Jesus Christ. That means, secondly, then, that we must die daily to our own self and submit. Here's the thing. It's not It's not that you just die to self, but you must submit to God's purposes. You must submit yourself to God and following Him. So you die to yourself. You die to what you desire in that, and you submit to God's purposes. Now here's the thing: people struggle. We struggle to do this because we struggle with understanding the goodness of God, don't we? We think if we die to self and submit to God, then we won't be happy. If we die to self and submit to God, then we won't live the good life, whatever that good life is, however we've defined it in our minds, what that good life is, instead of letting God define what the good life is. And so we struggle with that because we're not sure that what God has for us is good. And so we've not come to grips with the goodness of God and the purposes of God. And so we struggle with dying to self and submitting to God. But if we really want to know happiness and joy, then we must do it God's way. Because this world will not bring you happiness and joy. This world will not bring you satisfaction. And if it does for a moment, it's fleeting, isn't it? It's here today and gone tomorrow. Just like money. A lot of people pursue money thinking that money will satisfy. But you know, some of the most happy people in this world are billionaires. People don't think that. Oh, if I only had billions of dollars, look at what I'd be able to do. But they're unhappy. In fact, they think they don't have enough money. That's what studies have shown. They wish they had more. How can you have $50 billion and not be satisfied? Right? We don't think it's possible, but it is. Or they're not satisfied in the relationships. They got $50 billion, but they're getting divorced from their spouse. And so we think the things of this world can satisfy us, but we'll never get to happiness and joy and the good life by doing it the way of the world. We must walk in the way of Jesus Christ. We must die and bear our cross. We must bear our own cross and come after Jesus Christ. And that means we die daily to self and submit to God's purposes. And so when self rears its ugly head, that's the most when we need to die to self and follow Christ. When does self rear its ugly head? I don't know about you, but sometimes when I'm in traffic and someone cuts me off, self rears its ugly head. And instead of responding the way Christ responds, I respond the way Darren responds. Or sometimes, maybe a co-worker slanders you, or a neighbor slanders you, or someone in the grocery store slanders you, and self rears its head, and how you want to respond is not the way God wants you to respond, is it? Or maybe God asks you to do something, commands it in His Word, and you know that His Word says that you are to do it, but self rears its ugly head. And you say, oh, that doesn't apply to me, God. That's for the pastor. That's for the elder, but not for me. And there are many different ways that self rears its ugly head in that gets in our way of dying to self and submitting to God's purpose. Guess what? As long as you're alive and taking breath, you will never stop fighting that battle against self, will you? That's why you have to take up your cross daily, crucify yourself daily, die to self daily, because it'll never go away until Christ comes and you're resurrected and you're before Him. And so it's something we must do daily. Now how do you die to self? How do you do that? How do you take up your cross and die to self so that you can follow Him? I'm just going to give you one. Of course, the Bible says many different ways, but I'm going to give you one right here, and I'm going to talk about some more later. But one right here: serve others in small ways. Serve others in small ways. In Matthew 20, 26 through 28, Jesus says to His disciples, as they're arguing about who is the greatest, See, that's self, right? That's when self rears its ugly head. Who is the greatest? They want recognition. We all want recognition, don't we? That's one of our desires as human beings, is to be recognized. But let me tell you, if you're a Christian, the God of the universe recognizes you. You have his recognition. You are a child of God. Behold, what manner of love the Father has shown to us, that we are the children of God. What is a better recognition than that? That you're recognized as a child of God. And you see, we all want recognition, though, and so self rears its ugly head, and we strive to be the greatest. And so what do you do when you have that self desire to be the greatest? Jesus says this. He says, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be among you. Because that's not the way of Christ. Whoever would be first among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. So how do you fight self? How do you die daily to self? By serving others in small ways. It's not that you have to go out and change the world. You hear that a lot, right? You got to change the world. God isn't calling us to change the world. He's calling you to serve the person next to you. And then you'll change the world. And so how do you fight self? By serving others in small ways. And so when that person who irritates you, and you self rears its ugly head and you want to say something to that person, the Bible says, serve them. Go out of your way. Heap coals of fire upon them. When they're thirsty, give them something to drink. When they're hungry, give them something to eat. When they curse you, bless them. When your enemy asks you for your cloak, give them your coat also. When he asks you to go 1 mile, go 2, Jesus says. And so serve others, even though serve them in small ways, and you'll die to self. You'll die to self. Thirdly here, then Jesus talks about in our text to deny yourself. To deny yourself. He says in verse 28, he gives two examples. About counting the cost of living for Christ. Two examples, two illustrations. And so the first way to deny yourself, deny yourself in order that you might know Christ, this is what you must do, deny yourself, is first you must count the cost of living for Christ. In denying yourself, you must first count the cost for living for Christ. And he gives two illustrations here. And so the first one, he says, for what of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether it is enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation, is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build, was not able to finish. And so in this first illustration, he talks about one of the things you need to count the cost about is the fact that to follow him and be devoted to Jesus Christ will get hostility and mocking from the world. That the world will mock you. The world will reject you. The world will be hostile towards you. It was towards Jesus, right? He was on the cross and they said to him, he saved others, but he can't save himself. They mocked him. The king of the universe, the very one who came to save them from their destruction, from their sin, from their death. They mocked him. And so when you follow Christ, here's one of the costs. That the world is going to reject you because it rejected your Savior and your Lord. And if you're not willing to pay that price, then what's going to happen is you're always going to be looking back. You're always going to be looking back. Instead of putting your hand to the plow and following Jesus Christ, you're going to always be looking back and wondering what other people think about you, what other people are saying about you, what other, are you pleasing these people? It'll keep you from sharing the good news with people because you're afraid of rejection and being mocked. And so Jesus says, count the cost. Count the cost. Because to follow me, this is what it's going to cost you. To be my disciple, it's going to cost you a friendship with the world. Those who are friends of the world are at enmity with God. And so he says, count the cost. The second illustration he says, what king going out to encounter another king in war will not sit down first and deliberate whether he's able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. This really, Jesus is saying the same thing, but with a little different emphasis. And here the emphasis is that you not only will be mocked in this world, but you're going to suffer in this world. That suffering is going to come. That everything is not going to go your way as you follow Christ the way you want it to. That it's going to cost you. It's not going to be all strawberries and cream, right? Sometimes you got to eat hardtack. Hardtack's a really hard biscuit. You know, that your teeth can't bite through. And so life isn't always what you want it to be. It doesn't always deliver, the easy path. In fact, Jesus says, narrow is the path, and hard is the path and the direction. And so you got to be willing to count that cost, that in this life you may end up in prison for following Jesus Christ. And yet, what was Paul's response and Silas' response when they were in prison? It wasn't, woe is me, was it? But they rejoiced. They sang psalms. And because of the jailer was saved. And so we got to be willing to count the cost of living for yourself. And to do so, that means we must deny ourselves. That God doesn't promise us the American dream. That God doesn't promise that everything will go well. Sometimes you get cancer. Sometimes you get a heart attack and three strokes. Sometimes you get a hip that got worked on but still bothers you, right? And so we got to be willing to count the cost. What happens when you don't count the cost in the Christian life? That means when you're not well prepared and you're not willing to count the cost, it means that you want to hang on to the things of this world, doesn't it? And if you're hanging on to the things of this world, it's hard to go anywhere. It's hard to follow Christ, isn't it? I was thinking, I took a trip with Andrew, my son Andrew, to Southern Seminary this week, and he was sharing an illustration, a story of they were training these monkeys, and what they found is when they put a monkey's hand in a hole that he could get in but not out, and it had salt in it, he wouldn't let go of the salt, and he couldn't get his hand out, right? That the monkey had to get his hand out, had to let go of the salt, but he wouldn't. That's us sometimes in this world as Christians. We want to hang on to the things of this world, and yet God says, hey, go over here, but we can't because we won't let go. And Jesus says, you got to count the cost. You got to be prepared. You got to know that in following me as a disciple, that you may have to give up this. And here's the thing, when you give up the things of this world, you get back so much more. Eternal life, the family of God, look at what you get here. Now, maybe you don't like getting me, but I like getting you guys. This is great, the family of God. All right? You get so much more because the things of this world are passing away. You can't take it with you anyway, can you? It's not going with you. You might as well give it up. That's why he says, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world yet forfeits his soul? Because you can't take it with you. Jim Elliot, the missionary who died down in South America, said it this way: he is no fool who gives up that which he cannot keep to get that which he can never lose. And that is eternal life. That is being a child of God. And so Jesus here is just saying, know that you can't keep what you have anyway. And so those who aren't willing, therefore, in verse 33, he says, therefore, any of you who are not willing to renounce or give up all that he has cannot be my disciple. Again, that's going to be a struggle all our lives. That's going to be a struggle to give up our identity, right? We want to form our identity instead of God forming our identity. It's a struggle. We want to hang on to possessions. And so that's why there's a show in America called Hoarders, when the reality is all of us are, you know. And so we struggle to give up. And so if you struggle to give something up, that's going to keep you from following Jesus Christ as he's called you to. Maybe so whatever you have, God has given you. It's not yours anyway. It's God's, right? He gives you a family. It's not yours. It's God's. He gives you a house. It's not yours. It's God's. I remember a story of reading of John Wesley. Someone came up to him and said, Hey, John, your house just burned down. He said, it's not my house. That was God's. Well, you know what? If your house burns down and you realize God gave you that house, God can take it away, you won't be so stressed about it, will you? Because you know that God will provide what you need. And so we must realize that we can't take it with us anyway. And so not only must we count the cost of living for Christ, we must recognize that we can't keep it anyway, whether it's family, our identity, our wealth, or whatever it may be. This is what Jesus was getting at with the parable he told of the farmer who decided to tear down his barns and bigger barns. You remember the story? And he says, man, I got it good now. I can relax and just live on. And yet Jesus says, he says that man was a fool because today his life was required of him. And so he tried to keep on hold of everything that God had given him. And yet he died that very day and wasn't able to enjoy what he had. Now, having said that, let me say this. Does that mean we can't enjoy the things that God gives us? No. Some people have a false view of Christianity. When they hear the words of Jesus here, they think that we must hate, really hate, not only our family, life, but life itself. We must hate every pleasure. And so we must go around as stoics and grim followers of Christ, and we can't enjoy life. That's not what Jesus is saying here. God gives good gifts, doesn't he? Every good gift comes down from the Father of lights, in whom there's no shadow of turning. And he gives us gifts to point to himself, to point us to himself. And so any pleasure we have in this world is to point us to Jesus Christ, to the Father, to whom we are to be devoted as his children. And so, but what happens is God gives us gifts, and what do? We love the gift more than the giver. I heard that in Sunday school today. That we enjoy the gift, we love the gift more than we love the giver. And so that's what Jesus is warning here against, that if you love the gift more than the giver, you cannot be my disciple. He's just trying to get us to realize that he is the gift. That Jesus Christ, as God's children, Jesus Christ is our gift, the greatest gift that we'll ever receive. And we're to love him more in that. And so that doesn't mean we can't enjoy food. I enjoy it too much, right? Doesn't mean we can't enjoy a beautiful a yard and take care of our yard. Doesn't mean we can't enjoy our family. But don't make the family more than Jesus Christ. Don't make food more than Jesus Christ. Don't make whatever it is more than Jesus Christ. But we are called and we can enjoy him. In fact, that's what Solomon says in Ecclesiastes, right? He tells us, if God gives you food and drink, he says, enjoy them. For that is from God. And so we recognize that everything we have is from God. And so we rejoice in that and we give him glory in that. So let me say then, how do we count the cost and deny ourselves? How do we count the cost and deny ourselves? Well, let me end by giving you six things. And I'll go through them quickly. So we're not going to be here 30 more minutes. Don't worry about that. But six things for you to count the cost and to deny yourself so that you might be fully devoted to Jesus Christ, to love him and know him in that. First, fall in love with the beauty of his holiness. Fall in love with the beauty of God's holiness. If we're God's children, it is how we as a child of God become what we're meant to be. We fall in love with God's holiness, that we want to be as Christ is. And so we want to do his will. We want to walk in godliness. And we won't do that unless we fall in love with Christ's holiness. And you do that by falling in love with Christ, don't you? And you say, I love Christ. I love who he is and what he has done, and I want to be like him. Secondly, know the joy of living before the face of God. We put up here just yesterday the saying, Coram Deo, living before the face of God. What that means is we live in God's presence. We're always before the presence of God, and we got to know the joy. That's why we come together. We want, as Christians, to commune with God, don't we? We want to be in a relationship with him. We want to know God and know Jesus Christ, and so there is joy in living before the presence of God in that. And when we do that, it will convince us that the old way of life, our old self, is not what we really want. Because when you live before the face of God and you see and gaze into his beauty and his holiness, guess what? You realize that the things of this world, as Paul did, are garbage, right? They're refuge. He says, I count them as loss for the surpassing knowledge of knowing Jesus Christ. And so know the joy of living before the face of God. Thirdly, keep the cross before you. If you keep the cross before you, you'll be reminded every day that you're to die to self, right, and follow Christ. That you walk in the same direction all of life towards Christ and the cross. That every day following Christ involves sacrifice and suffering and letting go of the things of this world. Every day. It seems like sometimes in my life, I learn it anew after 34 years of being a Christian. I have to learn it anew. But that is the Christian life. Every day we keep the cross before us in that. And some people put it this way, is rehearse the gospel. Remind yourself of the gospel, that Christ died on a cross, that he suffered on a cross, and that we're called also to walk in the same way of Jesus Christ. And that's a way of humility, isn't it? That's the way of humility. That's the way of service. And so keep the cross before you. That leads to the next one, service. Serve others in 1,000 little ways. I already mentioned this, but I mention again. Serve others in 1,000 little ways. Find ways to serve people. Go out of your way to serve people. Even if people aren't serving you. Now, sometimes that's when self rears its head. I did this for them, but they didn't do this for me, right? Or, I did this and you know, I should get a prize. We like prizes in our society. Well, the best prize is, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into your rest. And so... serve others in 1,000 little ways. Rejoice in your suffering. We already dealt with that in James, so I don't want to beat that too much. But it is the cost of following Jesus, and it is the measure of becoming like him. Do we rejoice in our suffering? Do we rejoice in the fact that we are like Christ? Christ suffered, and if we're to be like him, we will suffer also. And finally, this is a little more practical. Practice devotion, dying, and denial through spiritual exercises. Practice devotion, dying, and denial through spiritual exercises. What do I mean by that? Well, we know what a spiritual exercise is, right? That's prayer. Prayer is a spiritual exercise. Reading God's word is a spiritual exercise. Memorizing scripture is a spiritual exercise. Attending church together with others is a spiritual exercise. Serving others is a spiritual exercise. When self rears its head and telling yourself, no, the word of God says this, that's a spiritual exercise. Some people call that talking back to yourself. There are different names for that, but basically when sinful thoughts enter your mind or anxious thoughts, it's just taking the word of God and speaking to yourself the word of God in that. That's a spiritual exercise. Meditating on the word is a spiritual exercise. And so practice these. These are the ordinary means that God uses to pour out his grace into our lives so that we can follow him. And so if you're struggling to follow the will of Christ, it may be that you're not reading the word of God. You're not exercising that spiritual exercise. And that helps us to devote ourselves. That's part of our devotion. And so if we're not reading the word of God, then we're not being devoted to God, to Christ. If we're not praying really helps you die to self, doesn't it? Because God doesn't always give us what we ask for, right? Or answer the prayer the way we expect in that, you know. So we have to die to self. And one way to do that is prayer, which is a spiritual exercise. And so if you're struggling to be devoted to Christ, to die to self or to deny yourself, practice these spiritual exercises. If you're not doing those regularly, it may be why you're struggling to be devoted and to die to self and to walk in denial in that. Now here in our text, Jesus, in these last verses, 34 through 35, he gives us a warning against a waning devotion. A warning against a waning devotion. He says, salt is good, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no use either for the soil or for the manure pile. It is thrown away. And so here he gives us a warning to not let our devotion wane for God the Father and his Son Jesus Christ. By using an everyday item, salt, he says, salt is good. It is good, right? We all like salt. It's good. And so he's talking about you as a Christian. Well, the follow Christ is a good thing, to be devoted to him. But if you let your devotion wane, then just like salt that has lost its saltiness, what chemically it can never do, but purity-wise it can. If it lost its saltiness, it's no good. It's of no use. And so he's applying this to the Christian life, that if our devotion to God wanes, if it lessens, if we have trouble denying self and following Christ, it's not that we will lose our salvation. We can't do that, right? Because we already seen how in the not only just last week with Walter's preaching and the week before that God is sovereign in salvation. We can't lose our salvation, but we can become of no use to the kingdom, or we can miss out on happiness and joy that is ours in Christ Jesus. And so he says, he gives us this warning, don't let it wane, because I don't know about you. I want to experience the abundant life that comes in Jesus Christ. And I don't know about you, but I want on that day when I shall step into heaven to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into your rest." And so he gives us a warning. Don't let your devotion to God the Father and His Son Jesus Christ wane. And then he gives us this. He says, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Now Jesus usually says that when what he has said is so serious, he wants to make sure that you have heard what he said and that you understand what he said. And I hope today that you have understood that as a child of God, that you are to devote yourself to God the Father and His Son Jesus Christ by loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, by dying to self every day, and by denying the things of this world to live for Christ and follow Him. Because here's the good news. Christ did it for you. And here's the even good news too. The Holy Spirit lives inside you and helps you to love Christ, to die to self, and to follow Him. And so let us not trust in the flesh. Let us not trust in man. But let us this day trust in Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Father, we are so grateful for Jesus' words to us that while jarring, they wake us up to reality. They remind us of how much you have loved us. That, Father, even from the foundation of the world, that you have devoted to sending your Son to die for us. And so, Father, help us to live for you. Devote our hearts and minds, our very strength, to following after Jesus Christ. And if the world hates us, it hates us. And if we lose all the goods of this world, then we lose all the goods of this world. But Father, we know that we can never lose your Son, Jesus Christ. And so we praise you. And we thank you for him. It's in his name we pray. Amen.